Amen. I'm sure glad that Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. And I appreciate the kindness of the Lord. And I'll be honest, the Lord has totally diverted the direction of the service tonight. I had a message that I really had believed I would preach in tonight's service. I wanted to preach out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 126. And God had really given me a thought back in the midst of our revival. God birthed it in my heart. Leading the prayer room one night during the midst of revival and preach on living the revival dream. And I wanted the church to really get under that burden, continued burden, to experience revival.
Yes.
But as we said in the service tonight, the Lord made it quite evident that He's seeking a soul tonight.
Amen.
Direction of the message, of the songs. Everything that's been done, lead more evangelistically. And so I'm going to preach what I've not studied and pray the Lord would use it and be a help to us in tonight's service. Luke chapter 23, if you take your Bibles and turn there, I have studied it previously, but I did not prepare it for tonight's service. But I believe it to be the will of the Lord. And I'm going to try to obey God and pray the Lord would just do a deep work tonight in somebody's heart and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23, verse 39, very familiar text of Scripture. And let's look together in our Bible, Luke 23, 39. The Bible said, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'"
Amen.
We'll stop reading right there and ask God to help us. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I want to thank you for conviction, Lord, that was evident in the morning service. Thank you, Lord, for the young lady that called on Christ's name. We could never thank you enough, Lord, if we had 10,000 lives to live. God, for saving sinners. I want to thank you for saving me. And Lord, I want to thank you for the message in song. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And Lord, tonight I pray in this service you do a work, God, deep in the heart of some soul. Draw them to Christ, and Lord, let them see your great love. And may they be saved tonight before it's everlasting and eternally too late. We'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. In the present passage that we have before us, we find that on these three Roman crosses, there are three men dying on Calvary's Hill. One was the Messiah, and the other two were malefactors according to the Word of God. Jesus was dying for sin. One of the thieves was dying because of his sin. And the other thief was dying in his sin. Jesus was dying to save sinners. One sinner would be saved on the cross, and the other sinner would remain separated from God in the midst of Calvary there that day. As we look at this, we know that one died and had hope in his heart, but the other died without hope, and he went to hell, as far as we can tell from the biblical narrative. I want to focus tonight on the unrepentant thief and preach a message with the help of God on missing out when God is in the midst. Missing out when God is in the midst. Even though he was in close proximity to Christ and the cross of Calvary that day, he was even in close proximity to a conversion and someone that got born again by the grace of God. But in spite of all of these things, he still perishes in unbelief. I think it's a great warning to us today that you can be close, but yet not be converted. You can be around the things of Christ, but yet not be in Christ. And so I want to preach with the help of God on missing out when God is in the midst. I even say you can be raised in church and still yet not be regenerated. And so may God help us get a hold of that tonight. What's really going to matter when it's all said and done is what Jesus told that religious man Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. When he said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." He made that very personal, the life of that religious man. And he understood there that he had to be converted unto Christ if he was going to see the splendors and the glory of God's heaven. Well, look at this man that missed out for a little bit and see some things that he misses out on in text. And when God was in the midst, number one, this man missed out on the presence of the words of Christ. This malefactor is close enough to the cross that he personally heard the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross of Calvary. In spite of his great opportunity, he chose to still oppose his own salvation. He continued to revile, refuse, and reject the Son of God, even though he heard the words of the Lord. Now we know in Bible numerology, 7 is the number of completion and perfection. He heard the pure and the perfect words of the Lord Jesus Christ there that day. But in spite of all that he had going his way, he was unwilling to hear them and heed them in his own heart. The theme of the last words of Christ on the cross is that of forgiveness. And we see that taught as we look at these sayings from the cross of Calvary. The forgiveness of God is seen in the cry for forgiveness in Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is expressing the great desire of God to save sinners and to set them free. And so our Lord is letting this man know that he can be forgiven. I'm very thankful in the morning service. God reminded us all that you can be forgiven and you can be saved by the grace of God. And so I'm very grateful tonight that the message is still going forth. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Secondly, he heard about the convert's forgiveness. As he heard the repentant thief in verse 43 say, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ expresses that forgiveness had been granted to that repentant thief. The one that would turn to the Lord and trust His grace found forgiveness with the Lord. And got to say thank God for the precious young lady that came to Christ this morning, called on His name and found forgiveness full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank God there's an evidence of forgiveness and this convert being forgiven. We see our Lord stresses His dependability to forgive in this passage. The repentant thief said in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so thank God he remembered him and he found him. He found out the entirety or the dependability of our Lord entirely to forgive. Amen. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And so he found out that what the Lord said he would do, he is able to do. I will say thank God when a sinner comes by the way of the cross, they find out that Jesus will do exactly what he said he would do in saving the sinner. Amen. He heard words of forgiveness and praise God for that. Then we see the unrepentant thief also heard the care of those that are forgiven. Jesus said concerning his mother and the apostle John in John 19 verse 26 and 27 when he said, Woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother. And when you go back and study this, this is more than just a statement concerning her as his mother earthly. This is a statement concerning her as one that has been forgiven by the grace of God. And so right here, Mary said in Luke 1:47, she said, And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Amen. Mary recognized that she needed a Savior. And she recognized that Christ was the Savior that came to save her even from her own sin. Amen. And so this is letting us know that when somebody gets saved by the grace of God, the Lord is going to consider them and He's going to care for them all along the journey. I want to say thank God what a portrait of forgiveness and grace is being painted by the sermon from the Savior on the cross as He suffered bleeding and dying for our sin and our salvation. Then we note that he also heard about the cost of forgiveness. Jesus cried out in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, salvation is full and free, but salvation came with a great price. Jesus had to give his life. He had to suffer the wrath of God for my sin and for my shame. And so Jesus paid it all All to Him my old sin had left a crimson stain, but thank God He washed it white as snow. Oh, the joy of knowing that Jesus would endure the cross, despise the shame, and be set down the right hand of the throne of God so you and I could be saved and brought to Him. And so there's the cost of this forgiveness. Then we note there is the fifth cry, and that's the calamity of forgiveness. Jesus said in John 19:28, I thirst. The very water of life became thirsty. So you and I, as thirsty sinners, could die completely satisfied with the living water that's provided for you and I. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, it goes into the sufferings of our Savior. When you consider the agony He's in, when you consider the enormous burden He's under, and all that He is suffering to save us from our sin, we can't even fathom what Christ went through to save us by the grace of God. I say, thank God that He did, that He might bring us unto God. What a message that this unrepentant thief is hearing there that day. Can I say he's hearing the greatest preacher that ever lived? He's hearing one of the greatest messages that's ever been proclaimed from the lips of a man. And that is this message of forgiveness from the words of Christ Himself from the cross. And so He's letting us see that we can be delivered because He was distressed, and we can be saved because that He suffered. Then we see there's the cry of the completion of forgiveness. John 19:30, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." I'm glad it's accomplished. I'm glad it's a done work, a finished work. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Jesus Christ paid it all. And He went all the way, 6 hours on the cross. Jesus bore all the sin and shame. He took the punishment for our sin. He took the sinner's place. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Oh, thank God, I'm glad that we're not preaching something to do. We're preaching done. Hallelujah. It is accomplished. It's done. Jesus has made the way for you to be saved. And so I thank the Lord for that. Then He heard also this seventh cry of these wonderful words of life. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. Jesus had completed the work that the Father had given Him to do, and He was going to enter back in the presence of the Father as the first fruits. Hallelujah. I'm very grateful that He would ascend back to the Father. He would rise from the dead. He would live forevermore. And as we think about Him, it talks about the comfort of our forgiveness. It lets us know that the best is yet to come for you and I that are saved by the grace of God. Our life does not end at death. Thank God we're saved. We have received eternal spiritual life. When we leave this world, to be absent from the body is to be present with Him. Where did He go? He went back to the Father. He commended His spirit to the Father. Where are we going to go there saved? We're going to the Father when we leave this world below. So He heard. What a great message. Jesus reunited with the Father, and all those that are forgiven are accepted in the Beloved. Heaven bound with a hammer down and hell proof. Hallelujah. Thank God. He heard the message of all messages. He heard the sermon of all sermons. He heard the preacher of all preachers that day. He was in the presence of the words of Christ, and He still missed out when God was in the midst. I'd hate to leave out tonight with God moving on the service like He did this morning and like He is tonight, unprepared to meet God. When God in such tender love desires to seek you out. I'm talking about a man here that he did not trust the message. He did not trust the messenger. And tragically, to his own demise, he's in the torment of hell today, as far as we know from the biblical narrative. I'm talking about he missed out on God's mercy. He missed out on God's love. He missed out on God's grace. And now he's left to endure judgment, wrath, and the vengeance of God upon sin forever, because he refused the words of life that offered him salvation full and free in the Lord. You see, there were two thieves that day, and both of them, according to the Bible, railed on him. But one had a change of heart. One believed the message and the other did not. You see, what determines where you'll be is how you respond to the Lord when He's in the midst. If you say yes to Him, He'll save you. If you tell Him no, He won't save you. He's not going to force himself on you, but he will deal with you. He will draw you, but you're going to have to make that decision to come to him. You've got to be willing, or you're never going to be in the will of God as far as being saved by grace as God's child. He missed out in the presence of the words of Christ. Secondly, can we say this man missed out in the presence of the work of Christ? Here he is. This man literally beholds the broken body and the precious blood of Jesus Christ being shed on Calvary's tree. And yet we find him still rejecting the Lord. I mean, he's missing out. And the Lord was right there in the midst. The prophets had predicted the sufferings of our Savior. 1 Peter 1:10 said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And so the prophets had searched for a man, and my friend, he literally saw what their eyes had longed to see. He beheld Christ on the cross 700 years after Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that he would bear our iniquities and our sin and our shame. And he talked about how for the chastisement our peace would be upon him. 700 years later, this man sees it with his own eyes. He sees the plan of salvation. He sees the person of salvation. He sees the program of salvation. He beholds it all. He can see it. God's revealed it to him. And yet he's missing out when God is in the midst of the very workings of Christ. Amen.
You're right.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And the Bible said he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the words of Isaiah taking place right in his presence. He could see them, but at the same time he chose not to see it. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today that God speaks to their heart and he deals with them. And he lets them really see, but they choose not to see.
That's right.
And they choose to close their eyes spiritually to the only hope that they have in their heart, and that's Jesus Christ. I mean, he's literally within feet of the righteous, royal, redeeming blood of Christ, and he still rejects it. He not only heard about it, but he witnessed the sacrificial death of the Son of God on the cross that day. He sees Jesus in the torments for our sin. He sees his body broken. He sees him into the darkness of those last 3 hours. I'm telling you, friend, he witnesses and watches what the Son of God is enduring, and yet he sees such love and compassion. He's heard such a message of grace. He's had the opportunity, and yet he's missing out in the midst of the work of Christ. But number three, this man missed out on the presence of the willingness of Christ. Both of these thieves are originally reviling Christ in the presence of this broken, bloody body that's hanging on Calvary that day. And one of these men willingly repents, but the other simply refuses the Lord. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 said that our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I will say this, whether it be regeneration, whether it be restoration, or whether it be revival, you'll never enjoy any of those three things without repentance being involved. And so we need to understand that. Here he is on the cross, and he's stubborn. He's proud. He's continuing on in his own way. The other man was just as guilty as he was. He was guilty of the same crimes, guilty of the same sins, in the same lost condition, in the same lost estate. But one did something about it, and the other refused.
That's right.
The Lord, when he was in the midst. And the one that refused him was missing out in the willingness of Christ. Now think about this. Look at Luke 23:39. Again, one of the malefactors which railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Everybody listen carefully what I'm about to say. He asked to be saved. But he didn't get saved.
That's right.
You know why he didn't get saved? He had no repentance.
It's
the same thing with the woman at the well. She asked for the water, and he refused the water until he first dealt with her sin. I don't get this crowd that's trying to throw repentance out. Listen, you can't get saved without repentance. All through the Bible, it is a principle taught over and over again. And it don't matter how hyper-dispensational somebody may be. I don't see how in the world you can read Genesis to Revelation and miss out on the vital truth. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Amen. I mean, you think about this. Somebody said, well, that was just a message to the Jews. Well, in Acts chapter 20, what in the world is Paul doing going from house to house, Jew and Gentile alike, preaching repentance toward God and faith in Christ? I'm going to tell you why he's doing that, because it's a universal message that ain't never changed. You come that way or you won't come at all. So here this man asked to be saved. But he uses this statement, if thou be Christ. He wanted to be saved, but he wanted to bypass repentance and faith.
Yes, sir.
He didn't want to turn from his sin, and he didn't want to trust the words of Christ.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, nobody will ever be saved if they're unwilling to turn from their sin and take God at his word.
Yes,
don't matter who they are. Don't matter what they've done. They go to church every Sunday, be baptized 100 times, tithe and pay, give to missions and sing in the choir. But except you be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, born again by the Holy Ghost of God, you're still not going to heaven. I'm telling you, friend, you got to be saved. I'm not talking about making a profession of faith. I'm talking about being born from above. I'm talking about where the Lord changes your life forever. Oh, thank God. I'm telling you, he was in the presence of the one that could have changed him and wanted to change him.
Yes, sir.
And yet in the willingness of the Lord, he refuses him.
Yep.
You see, the unrepentant thief that we're preaching about today, he said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He wants to be saved so he can go right back to the same life he'd lived.
Yep.
He don't want to die. He don't want nobody to die. But I guarantee you, if he'd have come down from that cross, he'd have went right back to that same filthy lifestyle he'd always lived. You know why? That's what happens when you ain't really saved. You get born from above, and I'm telling you, you're in this body, you may fail God, and you'll come short of his glory, and you won't always be all that you ought to be. But thank God, you can't be what you used to be. And if you can still love sin, and you can still live in sin, and you can still, my friend, fill your life with the pleasures of this world, and my friend, not be chastened by God, I promise you, you are not saved biblically.
Right.
A person gets really saved, they can't even enjoy sin when they get in it.
That's right.
I can remember when I was in high school, I got away from the Lord for a little season. I got saved as a young boy. Wasn't really a disciple like I ought to be. I'll tell you, I got caught for every wrong thing I've ever done.
Yeah.
I couldn't figure out why I never could get by with anything.
Yeah.
Still can't, by the way.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
That is right.
You know why? That's the way it is when you're a child. God don't chasten those that don't belong to him. He chastens those that are his. Hallelujah. I don't say, thank God, I'm glad I have a Lord that keeps me in line. I have a Lord that when I get out of line, he brings me back where I need to be. I'm thankful that what he starts, he finishes. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for a God that when you enter into his grace, ain't never going to throw you away. Oh no, he loves you forever. Hallelujah. And he'll make all the difference, the vital difference in your life. He made the vital difference in the repentant thief that day, but the unrepentant thief missed out in the midst of the willingness of Christ. Look at verse 40. Not only did he ask to be saved, but even received a rebuke. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? and we indeed justly for receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I think this is amazing. This man ain't even asked to be saved yet. But God is letting his words already be a rebuke to the one that had said that to the Lord. He said, don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation. Now, what do you want to say about that, preacher? This is what I want to say. Look how merciful God is. This man is refusing the Lord, and in the midst of him refusing the Lord, God seemingly stops everything at Calvary and puts this in the Bible for us to see. There's an account where he is rebuked for his unbelief.
Right.
Why does God do that? He don't do that to take up space.
No.
He does that because he really cared about that boy.
Amen.
He's rebuked. You know what that means? He still has a willingness to save him.
Amen.
He still has an opportunity to repent and get right with God at that point.
I believe it.
But he refuses the Lord even when God was in the midst.
Yes, sir.
If Christ was willing to save one reviling thief, what would stop him from being willing to save another reviling thief?
Yep.
I mean, if he'd repented, placed his faith and trust in Christ, he would have been willing to save him, and he would have saved him. Jesus was willing, but this man was unwilling to be saved. He had the opportunity by the door of mercy, but I'm telling you, friend, that door was swiftly going to be closed on his life, and that unrepentant thief was going to fall off into hell without God. I'm telling you, but at that moment, God was in the midst. God was still willing. He had the opportunity. Tonight, you that rejected God in the morning service, God's give you another opportunity on Sunday night. God is letting you know He loves you so much. He don't want you to be deceived by religion. He don't want you to be deceived by anything. He wants you to understand this. He wants to change your life. He wants to be the dearest friend you've ever had. He wants to forgive all of your sin. He wants to put a new nature on the inside of you. Thank God for a Savior that comes to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. I love to preach more when God's seeking a sinner than any other time. I love it. When God gets on the trail of somebody,
Amen.
He begins to let them know, I love you.
Amen.
And I want to save you and I want to change your life.
Yes,
I don't want you full of empty eyes. I don't want your heart to be empty. I don't want you to have a form and a fashion religion. Oh, no. I want you to know the fullness of knowing Christ and the joy of the Lord in the depths of your heart. I'm telling you, there might be somebody here tonight. You know the truths and you know the doctrines and you know this and you know that. But I'm telling you, do you know Jesus?
Amen.
If you don't know Him, all that doesn't really matter. You see, the unrepentant thief would be forever condemned in sin and shame. Number four, write this down. This man missed out on the presence of the wonders of Christ. Calvary is the place of the miraculous.
Yes, sir.
I preach a message sometimes on the mighty miracles of Calvary. You know, we could think about some of these miracles, but before we do, I want to give you verse 44 and 46. When the soldiers break the legs of the two malefactors, Christ has already willed His own death. Look at verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Jesus willed His own death.
Yes, sir.
And these men are still alive.
Yeah.
They witness it all.
Yeah.
There is the mighty miracle of the supernatural darkness.
Oh, yeah.
It's not an eclipse.
Yeah.
God shut the world out in darkness.
Yes, sir.
The last 3 hours that Jesus is on the cross, can you imagine what that would have been like? You're hanging on the cross. You've heard the conversation. The Lord has dealt with you. He's drew you. He's given you the opportunity of your life. Even in the last hour, as you're approaching your deathbed, He's such a merciful God. He's still giving you another opportunity to get right and get saved. I'm telling you, on this last night of the meeting, it'd be great to get saved. Amen. Not turn God away.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And all of a sudden, 3 hours in, God shuts the world out in darkness.
Yep.
You no longer see. Shrouded in supernatural darkness. In some ways, it spoke to where he was going if he didn't get saved.
That's right.
He's going to a place of darkness forever.
Yeah, buddy.
Separated from God. Oh, my soul.
Yeah.
He witnessed the supernatural miracle of the death of the Son of God.
Yes, sir.
I can't explain all that, but I know it's a miracle. That the God that in him is life would be in Christ.
Yep.
And yet in the person of Christ, in his humanity, he willed his own death and he dies at Calvary literally for our sin.
Right.
I always include that in the miraculous.
Oh, yeah.
That is a miracle to me. That Christ, God could be in Christ, reconcile the world unto himself, and he could will his own death.
Right.
Somebody said, who took his life? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it the entire world? And my reply to that is, he took his own life. He willed his own death. Thank God that he did. There was the miracle of the veil that rent from the top to the bottom. It was said, if you read in commentaries and some of those older writers that I could call some by name, said it was so intertwined that one said it took a team of oxen to even raise it up, and it could by no means be torn by mortal man's strength. And so it was a supernatural miracle. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top. Man didn't make a way in the presence of God. It was torn from the top to the bottom, and it signified the broken body of Christ. It was broken for us. It made a way in the holiest of all. I'm telling you, friend, you think about it for a minute. In that Old Testament economy, there was the court of the Gentiles. There's the court for the ladies. There is that place that the Hebrew men could come, but they could only go so far. The priest could work in one area of the holy place, but only the high priest could go in the holiest of all. But I will say, when Jesus died at Calvary, he made a way for the Jew and the Gentile, for the man and the woman, for the rich and the poor, the educated, uneducated, the young as well as the old, to have access to come in the presence of the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad a way had been made for to go to God. And that way is through Calvary and the Son of God. Don't you know they heard the commotion? As he's hanging on the tree, he hears the cries of those up there at the temple. And all of a sudden there's a dismay. Everything about their system has just been messed up. That shielded the mighty presence of God and withheld some of that glory from sinful man that could not approach in his natural estate had been torn. The miracle of the rent veil. Then the Bible speaks about there was the earth did quake. Didn't say there was an earthquake. It said the earth did quake. I don't understand all the significance of that, but I know this. When the earth did quake, it said some of the graves would even be open. That's a miracle of God.
Yes, sir.
Here's the point I'm making. This unrepentant thief is still alive in the supernatural darkness. He's alive, I believe, in the earthquakes and the rocks rent. He's alive when the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. He just heard Christ will his own death. Miracles were happening all around him, but he's still blinded in his sin, and he dies lost in the midst of the wonders of Christ. Wouldn't it be sad to be around what God's doing and still miss out when God is in the midst? You say, does God do miracles today? I'm not a charismatic, not even kin to them. I don't believe their doctrine. I don't espouse their doctrine. I'm against it. But there's no way to deny he's a miracle working God.
Amen.
He don't have to have a man to do it.
Right.
He's the God that does it.
That's right.
And here's the truth. Anytime a sinner gets saved, that's the miracle of all miracles.
Amen.
God taking a sinner in,
yes,
that comes to him and takes him by faith.
Yes,
oh, I'm amazed that I'm saved tonight.
Yes.
I really am.
Yes.
I mean, when you really begin to think, 8 billion people on planet Earth. It was said years ago, one of the commentaries that John Phillips wrote, he said that 2/3 of the known world at that time have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If only 1/3's heard it, 2/3 have never heard it. Now think about that for a minute. A world around us that many of them don't even know how to get saved. And the fact that God lets you be in a place like you are tonight, to hear that Jesus loves you and died for you, and to know that he desires to save you and set you free, where his Spirit is working to draw you and deal with you personally. I'm telling you, friend, you are blessed beyond measure to be in such a place as this. I mean, you're in a place that you're hearing the words of Christ. You're in a place tonight that the work of Christ is being declared, and by faith you can see that. You're in a place tonight that, my friend, there's a willingness from the Lord to draw and deal with you. You're in a place tonight that the wonders of Christ have already taken place in the dear girl that got saved.
Amen.
And all of us that have been washed in the blood. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those miracles tonight. And I say, bless the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I just stand to report to you one more time that Jesus really does save.
Amen.
And I know that by experience. And I know that by fact. He not only saved my soul, but he saved and redeemed my life.
Amen.
From sin and from shame. Tonight I would hate to miss out.
Yes, sir.
When God is in the midst.
Amen.
I have no doubt that God has been manifesting in the midst today.
Amen.
Both services,
yes, sir,
to deal and draw.
Yes, sir.
I have no doubt God has somebody in mind.
Amen.
And he loves them so much. He wants tonight to be your night.
Amen.
To get born again.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Amen.
Pastor said it in the prayer room. When God desires to do something, this is just truth. You don't ever stroll into a meeting and everything goes smooth.
No.
When God's really going to work.
Right.
Usually when God's going to work, you're going to have sickness. You're going to have sin problems.
Yep.
You're going to have all kinds of difficulties.
Yep.
Satan do everything to try to diminish your faith.
Right.
And cause you not to trust God and not to believe God will do anything. I'm telling you, that's just how it is. I've seen it time and time and time again. It's not always easy to even preach when God
right.
is doing his greatest works.
Right.
God's got somebody in mind.
Amen.
I'd hate to miss out tonight.
Amen.
While the Lord is in the midst.
Your
pastor knows you better than anybody. I want him to come tonight and give the invitation. But it sure would be a good night to get saved. Sure would be a good night to get born again. Sure would be a good night to know that you know that you know. I remember when I got saved, I'd been in church. Give my testimony real quick. I've been in church all my life. I knew that Jesus died here. I knew it. I can't ever remember a time that I doubted that Jesus died.
Right.
I don't even remember doubting that he rose again.
Yep.
But it had to become effective in my own life.
That's right.
That I took him personally.
That's right.
For my salvation.
That's right.
And I remember the night I got saved, preacher, there was such a battle. I mean, it was just like the devil gave me every reason not to come. He filled my foolish heart with pride.
Right.
He said, you've done made professions.
Yep.
You've done been baptized.
Yep.
Everybody thinks you're okay because you've tried to be pretty good morally.
Yep.
Every reason why not to come, Satan kept giving it to me.
Yep.
But at the same time, the Holy Ghost telling me, don't listen to that.
That's right.
You know you need to come.
Amen.
You know I'm talking to you. I've got your number. I'm calling you. I'm dealing with you. And God drawing me that whole time.
Yes,
And it's that warfare, that conflict. And I'll tell you what happened. The moment I got willing to move toward Him in faith, the moment I got willing, all that stuff just went away.
Right.
And it's just me and the Lord. I called on His name. And I sure am glad He did what He said He'd do.
Amen.
That burden got lifted.
Yes, sir.
See, I had something happen to me that night that I never had happened before. And I tried to get saved before that. I'll be honest. I'd be out in the field, and I'd try to get saved. But here's what I was trying to do. I was trying to get saved without anybody knowing I was lost. I wanted to slide through the back door where I'd already been baptized. I was already a church member. I didn't want to have to go through all that again. I mean, that sounds foolish, but I'm just telling you the truth of God tonight about my own life. But I want to tell you that night, that burden got so heavy. I said, they ain't nothing. I mean, they ain't nothing worth going to hell over.
Amen.
They ain't nothing worth going back to my bed one more night and laying down and wondering what happened to me if I leave this world and really knowing if I died, I'd go to hell. I tell you, friend, oh, what peace there was when I went home that night. The stars looked better in the sky. I lay down in my bed and I slept the best I had probably in years. And I said, thank God, if I don't see another day, I'll see Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What a joy it is to get saved. As your pastor comes, gives the invitation, don't be ashamed if people think you're okay. Be honest with your own heart.
That's right.
Be honest with your own heart.
That's right.
Nobody's going to look down on you if you ain't saved and you come get saved tonight. Everybody's going to shout the victory.
Yep.
And anybody look down their nose at you getting saved tonight, guess what? We'll pray that they're next.
That's right.
Because you really get saved, it ain't going to matter what kind of testimony you got. We're just going to be glad you got one.
Right, amen.
Thank God, preacher. Amen. You